Lord, without you we are nothing. And we know it is good to sing. We know it is good to hear your word. We know it is good to pray. We don't want these things to be just empty sounds that bounce around, but we want to be transformed by the work of your Holy Spirit. We want to learn your ways and to walk in them. And we want to become the people you intend us to be. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to continue with a few thoughts on prayer, although sometimes one wonders whether it's just better to pray than to talk about prayer. And you know it's like, maybe you've read books on things, and you've read more books on things than you've ever actually attempted doing the thing itself. And maybe we could just do 3 minutes and just spend 20 minutes praying. Just looking what people think. Okay. Well, it just makes you think, doesn't it, as a church? I mean, we can actually, one of the greatest learning places is actually the place of doing. Last week on the marriage course, we did the love languages, which are words and five love languages: words, touch, time, gifts, and actions. And I must confess, I'm a bit of a phone pest to my dear wife. If she goes away for an afternoon, a day, I always like to just be in touch at some point. I love spending time talking to her and finding out what she's doing. And and sometimes she'll go away and I'll phone up after she's been there for about an hour and say, "You haven't phoned me yet." And she said, "Well, I've only just got here. Oh, just missing you." And I'm a bit like that. What troubles me, and I say this as a confession, that I don't tend to have that same drive or desire when it comes at times to praying. I don't have that. I haven't been in touch for half a day. I need to spend some time. And since we were thinking last week, I was desperate to think I must try and find an hour to pray, that garden space. And it hasn't happened for me. And I don't know whether you found that space yourself, or whether last week's thoughts have gone into cyberspace and you've not really engaged with them. Last week we looked at Thy Will Be Done, and through the week I've thought of some examples as well, which I wish I'd thought of last week before I gave the sermon, just of how that could be fleshed out. I thought about our time in hospital with Jesse, when the prayer is, "Lord, you know what we would like, but ultimately Thy will be done." Maybe there's for some here a struggle looking for a Christian partner, and there are all sorts of other options, and yet during the struggle and in the supposed lack of opportunity, the prayer has to go, "Well, Lord, your will be done." Maybe facing opposition for faith. I'm chatting with someone recently who's saying about how friends have sort of just abandoned them a little bit now they've found out they're Christians. But as we engage with these sorts of experiences, "Lord, your will be done. Lord, I'd rather there were an easier path sometimes in my Christian life, but ultimately, your will be done." This is not fatalism, it's not stoicism, but it's entrusting your life into the hands of the God who loves you, who is your Father in heaven, who's the creator and the author of life. This week we want to consider prayer where God says, "I will do the very things you have asked," as he says to Moses. Prayers that seem to move God's heart, to turn him around, to give him a good idea. And he says, "Yes, Moses, I like that idea. We'll go down that path." I say that tongue in cheek because that's not literally how it happens. But let me just deviate a minute and look at this whole issue of prayer and providence, of maybe changing God's heart, or even the whole idea of God responding to us in prayer. Sorry, I've not got a cup here. Forgive me for this. Why does God answer prayer? Why pray if God already knows what you want? Why pray if God always does what he wills anyway? Ultimately, what is the point of prayer? You might remember I quoted C.S. Lewis, who said, in the film he said, "Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me." Well, if prayer only affects me and not God, then we really might as well be talking to the ceiling. If it only has a therapeutic effect and change on us, but doesn't actually meet and touch the heart of God, then we might as well just be praying to ourselves. But Scripture is clear that God is active as a result of human praying. Persistent, bold prayers are answered in ways that half-hearted, intermittent prayers are not. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And he goes on to illustrate it with Elijah the prophet, a man just like us. Well, sometimes I read things like that, and I think he's not quite just like us, but we'll go with Scripture anyway. And he prayed earnestly. So prayer affects divine activity. The psalmist speaks about calling on the Lord, and he heard me, he answered my prayer, he redeemed me, that God, in response to prayer, acts. Now we have to acknowledge there are situations where we should pray. There are situations where we could pray. And probably there are situations where prayer is ineffective. And you can find illustrations of all those situations in Scripture. One comes to mind, David, when he's praying to God regarding the son he's going to lose. He doesn't sense that God's going to change, but he could pray, and he does pray, but not in a sense believing that God's going to change what he desires. That's one example of a could prayer. There's other examples of should prayers. And there are times when God says, look, don't even bother praying. There are things going on in your lives that are so disastrous, and I'm so set on doing this, that actually your prayers aren't going to be heard. So why pray? Firstly, God has ordained prayer for something for us to do. Just like God ordains us to love our enemies, to love our neighbour, God has ordained us to pray. And for me and for you, not to be people of prayer is disobedience. It's independence of God. It's autonomy from God. Secondly, God has willed that in particular situations, prayer is the means by which God wills to have his will done. Is that clear? I bet you wish that was behind me on the screen, don't you? That prayer in certain situations is the means by which God wills, that is, God chooses this vehicle to have his will fulfilled. And this is the mystery of prayer. That God answers prayer not because he's pressurized. The story of the woman badgering the man is not, it's the illustration there is about persistent prayer rather than God succumbs ultimately to undue pressure. He's not obliged to answer prayer other than the obligation that comes from his character. He doesn't even answer prayers because he's benevolent, but he answers prayer because he chooses to. God is ultimately and always free to be himself. He's not like a slot machine. Put in a prayer, get an answer. We had a terrible day out last bank holiday, probably the worst one we've had for 20 years. That's how bad it was. We went to Weston-super-Mare on a blowy, windy day with most of Birmingham and South Wales. I'm just being honest. That was just the way it was. Nothing wrong with the Midlands, Phil. But the highlight probably for Emily might well have been the two-piece slot machines. Now, I'm not into this sort of thing, but Grandma gave her money. Was it Natalie? And I just prayed in a corner against it. But she was gambling, I guess, putting the two P's in. And I think sometimes we get this sense of prayer. If I do enough, if I put enough 2p's in, then ultimately God is bound to answer. And there is the if only we prayed more. And there is a sense which is true, but it's a sense in which that maybe is not always the most helpful way of looking at prayer. You can't always know whether an event which happens after prayer would have been the same had you not prayed. Have you ever had that sort of thing? Why do we pray for a safe journey? Would our journeys in our cars be any less safe if we had not prayed? Would, if God willed us to have an accident, would we have an accident anyway? Do you ever think about these things? Do you ever think about these before you pray for journeying mercies? I grew up with praying for journeying mercies. Actually, here in that example, we see the interaction between prayer and human action. There is no point me drinking 4 units of alcohol and speeding, and at the same time praying for a safe journey. There's a correlation between the two. It sort of amuses me a little bit about praying for exams, which I think is a good thing. And I wonder, what are we looking for? Are we looking for better grades? Are we looking for a way of getting around our lack of revision? I probably should have worked harder and prayed less for my exams, although in God's goodness, I got a good grade, I must just say humbly there. But, we're praying about things. What difference does it make? And we've got to say from Scripture that in certain situations, prayer is a thing that does make the difference. It does move God's heart. It does open up doorways and opportunities. And God does work in response to human prayer. There are things in particular that God says he will do in response to prayer. I guess we could think about me offering, and I've done this to my neighbours, if you ever want to borrow my ladder, you've only just got to come and ask. God gives us these sorts of opportunities that we know in the asking, in this situation, God will respond. We can have a confidence there. One example would be from James again. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If anyone asks, it will be given. There's a promise there which we can take hold of in prayer. St. Augustine said, prayers are useful in obtaining those favours which God foresaw he would bestow on those who should pray for them. So God knows the sort of gifts he wants to give you, but he's asked you to pray about them so that in the praying you can receive them. So we're going to come on to Exodus chapter 33, and in this we see God responding to Moses. At one point God is saying, there is no way I'm going to go with you. You are on your own. I am not going to travel with you. And then Moses speaks with him, and then God says, I will do the very thing you've asked. So I'm just thinking, using this as an illustration of it and drawing out some lessons. Chapter 33 begins in the aftermath of chapter 32, which is a complete catastrophe for Israel in the incident of the golden calf. Despite all of God's goodness, despite all of his faithfulness, despite the miracles, despite the redeeming them from Egypt, the people decide, because Moses, they say, where's that fellow gone? He's been away for a long time, up the mountain. Let's make ourselves some gods. And they just pick up the whole pattern of the pagan nations and make for themselves a god. And God becomes angry with them. And he says, in verse 3, I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. So God's saying, I'm not going to be going with you. It's punishment, but it's also protective, because frankly, if I did go with you, the way you're behaving, there would be trouble ahead. Israel has forfeited her right to God's presence. She's forfeited her right to God's presence. In the earlier chapters, God's already spoken to Moses about building a tabernacle. In a sense, God's dwelling place was Sinai. Then he was to dwell in the tabernacle, almost like a moving mountain, that God would go with them. But here we find God no longer intends to go with them, although his promises to them still remain. He's still their God. They're still his people, but he just can't go on the journey with them. Verses 7 to 11, it introduces the tent of meeting. Notice here, as opposed to the tabernacle, it's not in the centre of the encampment, but some distance away. On the fringes, as if at this point, God is not able to dwell amongst his people. Not in the centre. And people have to go up to the outside of the camp, to the outskirts, to meet with God or to speak to Moses. And then Moses would meet with God. And in verse 11, it speaks about in verse 9, the pillar of cloud coming as a sign of God's presence. That's almost like the flag above Windsor Castle saying the Queen's there. God is there when Moses goes there. And in verse 11, it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Face to face. There's nothing better than a face to face meeting, is there? I love telephoning Natalie. If we did webcams and stuff, I would probably webcam back and forward. But there's nothing that beats a personal encounter, a face to face meeting. The intimacy of it, the closeness of it. Numbers 12:8 says this about Moses. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I will reveal myself to him in visions. This is God speaking. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. So here we have Moses who meets with God, and God's will and God's word is conveyed without mediation, as a sense of God just revealing himself to him. And then in verses 12 onwards, Moses stands in the gap between God and his people to pray. He stands in the gap. I saw an interesting verse. It's interesting, it's about the temple, the tent of meeting, and the different times when Moses encounters God. They've got the burning bush and other places. But at the end of the giving of the Ten Commandments, it speaks about Moses entering the deep or the thick darkness where God was. And it really struck me, and I'm not going to speak on it particularly, other than just to say, there's a richness in the images and language of Scripture about what it means to meet with God. That sort of we can't be overly prescriptive, and we can't say it must be like this or like that. That God meets and he's seen ultimately in Christ, but the spiritual encounters and experiences are so diverse. That God meets people in so many different ways. And I was just really struck earlier about the deep darkness where God was. What it means to enter that hidden place to meet with the living God. Anyway, here we have Moses before the Lord in verses 12 onward. And Moses initiates the conversation with God. I love that. There doesn't seem to be an invitation. There's not Moses, I'd like to chat with you about something. Moses initiates the conversation with God. And God reacts to him in remarkable and open ways. We can sometimes get the feeling that prayer is mechanistic, like the slot machine, like you've got to say the right things, do it all in the right order. Yet here God is open to possibilities, to respond to human desires and human drives and human prayers. And their dialogue is an expression of personal encounter. There is a genuine adventure, isn't there, when we engage in interpersonal relationships. There's an uncertainty factor. We are not all predictable. There's an openness about how we will respond to one another. And don't you get frustrated when you speak to the impersonal, when you phone up and it's an answering machine, or when you phone for a cinema ticket and it's that automated voice that does everything for you. You never actually reach a human. There's no openness there. There's no possibilities. It's all set before us. But an encounter with God, here we have possibilities and responsiveness, even on behalf of God, to Moses. And in verses 12 to 13, Moses continues with this sort of vain, I guess his start point is when he comes to prayer, the promises of God that's already revealed. That God, remember, this nation is your people. In chapters 32 and 10 to 13, or 11 to 14, he goes through, Lord, these are all the things you've promised. This is your people. He appeals to God's promises. And yet there is a vulnerability and weakness as he's before God, not a cocksureness or an arrogance. He's not sure what the future holds. Who will you send with me? Are you pleased with me? And we must confess that for ourselves, and I must confess for myself, prayer is often stimulated by failure and uncertainty and expressed in weakness. As we come to New Testament prayers, it's often expressed in weakness and uncertainty, where faith has to reach out, and maybe it is when you try and meet with God in dark places and when the future is unknown. And sometimes it's in desperation when all other options have been abandoned. And yet in verse 14, God seems to respond in a way that goes against his earlier declaration. He says, my presence will go with you. It appears that God's heart has already been moved by Moses' request. And yet in 15 and 16, Moses again initiates and restates his desire for God not to abandon them or give them, let them go like other nations without his presence. Isaiah 63 says of this and the whole Exodus journey through the wilderness, in their distress, he too, that is the Lord, was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And Isaiah sees this presence of God as the living presence of the Holy Spirit amongst them. And it is key to Paul's understanding in the New Testament of what it means to have the presence of God with us. But this is what Moses desires. Nothing less than the presence of God. That God would not abandon them, not leave them, not be distant, but go with them. And in verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked. Why? Because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.
God's response seems to be based on Moses' standing with him.
We cannot escape the point that the prayers of the righteous man are effective, that it's the faithful man in Elijah that God responded to. And at times, because of sin, our prayers are not answered. Yet, for those who are faithful to God, who share the heart of God and a heart for God's people, here God seems to respond, because I know you, because we're in relationship, because we spend time together, because you know me as well, and because I'm pleased with you. Moses knows God and God knows Moses. Moses knows the heart of God. And I think that knowledge of God shapes his prayers. He ultimately prays that God's will be done and that God's promises will be kept. But God has welcomed him in to speak and has responded to his plea. Prayer has not so much here shaped divine will, but has, in a sense, with Moses, encountered divine will and shared in it. It's a sharing in the purposes of God and the will of God. And I just want to encourage you, as we think about prayer, just to recognise your standing with God. I don't love that song, the Father's Song, but I just think there is something very... Sorry, no offence to those who chose it. But there is something in that sense that the Father delights in his children. What father won't give his children what is good? If we ask for the wrong things, we're bound not to get them. But if we ask what is good, what the Father's will be pleased to give, then there's a joining, a sharing of wills, isn't there? Think about ourselves being seated with Christ. That Christ, when he says, you ask in my name, is because we have the authority of Christ given to us. We are in Christ. We are known and know God. Think about Jeremiah. When he speaks about, we're not going to be taught by another, but each one will know God himself. There's a sharing of wills, ultimately, that God desires. And we have a confidence to enter the holy place. We are God's people. We stand in a better place than Moses did. We stand in a better place than Moses did. To access the Father, to cry out to him, because our heavenly Daddy wants to share his heart with us and his will and wants to hear our prayers. Our heavenly Father has a listening ear. Think about the way Jesus responded to people. What do you want? The listening ear of God. And our journey is to together discover his will. But not only to discover his will, but to find our will becoming one with his. Then Moses takes a last step and a bigger plea. Show me your glory. Man, if we have a prayer for the church, okay, the Lord's glory is shown in the cross, but our prayer, Lord, show us your glory. May your glory shape and change us. Moses wasn't in some way sure that God would really come down without judging the people. We can have a confidence that God will be with us, because actually the punishment for sin, for our golden calves, was put on Christ. And we can say, Lord, show us your glory. Meet with us. May your presence be with us. And yet it's interesting that when God responds, he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Not glory. Who could stand the weight of God's awesome glory? There's times when Peter glimpses the glory of God in Christ. And he says, Lord, away from me, I'm sinful. There is a times when the glory of God comes and people will cower before it. But God's goodness, as we sing with the Lord's, the 23rd Psalm, his goodness will lead me home. His goodness is something we can journey with. And there's the language of God's hand covering Moses' face so he cannot see the Lord's face. And Moses only sees his back. Now, I don't think we need to spiritualize this language particularly. This is Moses' unique encounter with God. Why the back? Is it just because he can't see his face? Possibly. Is it a sign, well, actually, this is the Lord who's going to lead you. You will follow behind the God who will be with you. But he encounters the goodness of God, and God declares his name as the one who is gracious
and compassionate. It's more important to know what kind of God we serve than, in a sense, to know his awesomeness. I just want to close with two New Testament verses. And for me, this is just, I just found this so exciting. There's something about Moses' encounter with God which is based on his just relationship with God, his knowing God. The people are spiritually fairly dumb. They're slow to catch on with what's happening. They're always getting it wrong. Moses is in tune with God, isn't he? How can we know God like this? What gift have we been given that we can somehow capture the heart of God, move the heart of God, pray prayers that God responds to? 1 Corinthians 2 says, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. That's his mystery. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. There's a work of the Holy Spirit for us, which means that we have our own face-to-face meeting point with God. We are not like those left outside the tents. We are not like those who cannot, to our Heavenly Father, bring our prayers. And because God favours us and loves us, and because we share in the will of God, that God will respond. Again, in Romans 8, maybe even more significantly for us who at times feel so weak in our praying when we get down to it. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray or what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There is a spiritual dynamic here for us in our weakness, in our praying, that we can touch heaven because the Spirit knows the will of the Father and the Spirit also knows us. We need the Spirit's help to be people who pray prayers that God answers. We need to remember we need to have a confidence about our access to God because of the blood of Christ. Hebrews tells us about that, doesn't it? We can come with confidence. We need the presence of God in our lives and in the church. And that presence and working of God in our lives and in the church will only come as we are a praying people. Bottom line, as far as I can understand. That if God chooses to work and act in manifesting his glory through prayer, then who is it for us to say, I don't think I need to go through that for that to happen? If we long for him to work, then we need to be people of prayer, because God has ordained that in praying, he will be moved in this way. So we all need to pray. And I've got up here and said, I need to pray more. I need God's help when I pray. And I just want to close, and I'm going to ask you to stand. I know it's 12 o'clock, we need to collect the children. And I'm just going to simply ask, without being hopefully too superficial, that if you really feel that you want to become more a person of prayer, this isn't about gritting your teeth or thinking I'm going to be fantastic and I'll get up at 6:30 every morning and pray for 2 hours before going to work. This is just saying to God, I want to be a person of prayer, but also recognising your weakness and wanting that work, that sensitivity of the Spirit to enable you to equip you in your praying. Then I'm just going to ask you to stand, and we're just going to pray to close. So if you want to stand, that'd be absolutely fine. Lord, we stand as a people who need a face-to-face encounter with you at times. We need that garden space where we spend time wrestling with your will. We need that sense of sonship which gives us the confidence to come in and know that our Heavenly Father hears and will give good things to his children. We need to know the prayers to pray, the prayers that you will answer. So Lord, put a spirit of prayer in us, we ask. Deepen our hunger for you, that we might intercede for others. and see your kingdom come. May your Holy Spirit fill us that when we are weak in our prayer, when we're in a dark place, when we are uncertain, that the Spirit will intercede for us and with us. And we will somehow touch heaven and know heaven touching earth. So may our prayers be joined with action. And may you lead us into your good plans and help us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. It's 12, so it's a little late. Just want to encourage you. There's tea and coffee to be served out the back after. If there are particular things you're thinking, well, actually, I really would like to pray about that. Maybe there are issues you really want to bring before God. Then there will be people from the prayer team here that want to pray. I'm going to ask the music group to continue to pray. And maybe you just want to spend 5-10 minutes even now, if you don't have to collect children, just spending time with God and praying. Listening to that still voice. That word from the Spirit. That prompting. And meet with God. That's the best place to be. So, thank you.